Oh, gracious God, it is the testimony of your people that once we were blind, but now we can see. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light. We praise you for your Holy Spirit, who works within us to shed the light of your word in our hearts. And we ask today, O Lord, that you would be pleased to illumine your word by the work of your Spirit and to fix our eyes upon the one who is the light, that we would be light bearers. We ask it in his name. Amen. If you read the parables of Jesus and have a difficult time wrapping your mind around what he is saying, you shouldn't feel bad. The disciples who were there, who had the benefit of being in his presence, had to be explained the meaning of the parables, especially the one that we looked at a couple weeks ago, the parable of the sower and the seed. Jesus explained it to them. They didn't fully comprehend what he was saying. When we look at the interpretation it gives to us, and makes great sense, but certainly for his disciples, they struggled. And we saw last time that there was one soil that was fertile, that was tilled, that was ready for the seed to grow and to bear fruit. It's the soil that's mentioned in verse 20, which is before the text that we're going to read this morning. But in verse 20 it says, "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." Now we know that Jesus is not referring to the farmer's field, but rather to the heart that receives the word of God and who begins to grow in faith in Christ. And that is the context in which this next parable is recorded for us in Mark chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 21 through 25. "And he said to them, 'Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And he said to them, 'Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" It's right on the heels of the parable of the sower and the seed that Jesus speaks this parable. And so it's right for us to understand and to think that Jesus is speaking here in this parable about the growth that is to come when the word of God begins to sprout and to bear fruit. Now we know that the seed of which Jesus is speaking is the gospel, the word of God, the good news about Jesus Christ. And the soil is the human heart. And now he switches images. This time he's speaking of the lamp as being the word of God. And so I want you to look with me as we seek to understand what Jesus is speaking as he speaks about the lamp that is to be put on a stand. The first thing that he wants us to understand is that there is not to be any hiding that takes place with regard to the lamp. It is intended to be lit and not under a basket or a bed. That's the intention of his question here, isn't it? The intended response is already included in the question. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? And the intended response is no. And not on a stand, and the intended response is yes. The oil lamp, the saucer-shaped object, we have a hard time picturing it. We have the benefit of having electricity, but they had little oil lamps that they could hold in their hands, made of terracotta, with a spout on one end for the wick and a handle on the other. And then he speaks about a basket and a bed, all items in the Galilean home that would have been familiar to all those to whom he was speaking. And who was it that he was speaking to? It says here in verse 21, and he said to them. We should see that he's not speaking to the greater crowds, but rather to his disciples. Back in verse 10, we see that, don't we? And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He's not speaking to the great crowds about this light. He is speaking to those 12 disciples and to those who were with them. He's speaking to a smaller crowd about the light, to the inner circle, if you will, not to those who have rejected him. And what is it that causes this oil lamp to shine? Is it not the gospel? Does the scripture not declare, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path"? Perhaps you've memorized that from Psalm 119, verse 105. It is that light, the light of the word of God, the light that points to Jesus Christ, that shines in our hearts and enables us then to be light to those around us. We forget that there was much darkness even in Jesus' time. Darkness with the religious leaders. We wouldn't necessarily think that to be true, but turn to Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. And what is this but darkness at the highest level? Matthew chapter 23, he says, then Jesus, verse 1, said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they don't practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbis by others. But are you not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers?" And you can go on and read the entirety of that chapter to see the way in which Jesus rebukes the religious leaders for their hypocrisy, for their doing of their great deeds before the eyes of others, but whose internal spiritual life is filled with darkness. They were hypocrites. They were simply going through the motions. And Jesus is here saying to his disciples that that ought not to be the case. That there ought not to be darkness in the lives of those who profess true faith. And Jesus is saying this to disciples of any age. if the light of the Word of God has been shed in your heart, you have an obligation, a responsibility to spread that truth to the world around you. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? When he says, you are the light of the world. When he tells us that we are to glorify our Father who's in heaven. J.C. Ryle says this, we are to display to others the precious treasure that we found and persuade them to seek it for themselves. We're not to keep it to ourselves. That's the point of what Jesus is saying about the lamp and the basket or the bed. Men may try to conceal the light. They may try to keep it for themselves, but they will do so unsuccessfully. That which was hidden for ages has come to light. The mystery of the gospel has been revealed in Christ, and those to whom the gospel has been revealed declare it with joy to those around them. They sing with what we sang earlier, that though we were blind, now we shall see. The light of the world is Jesus. We've received the gift of the light of Christ. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:10 that as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Ryle again says this, they will be happy days for the church when that text is obeyed. Happy days when we will be giving of that gift which we have received, when we will be shedding the light. There's nothing that brings greater blessing and greater delight than to make Christ known to the dark world around us. But what if you do try to conceal it? What if you try to keep it for yourself? What if you try to hold on to it and to hide it from others? You'll be the most miserable of all creatures. I thought of Jonah as I was thinking about this. You know, Jonah tried desperately to escape God's command. Well, why did he try to escape from God? He tried to escape because he was not wanting the Ninevites to repent. He wanted to keep the faith for himself, as it were. He wanted to conceal it. He didn't want them to repent of their sins and turn to the living God. And what did his running from God bring? What did his trying to conceal the light do but brought him the greatest misery of all? The gospel light is not meant to be hidden away, but it's meant to be on a lampstand and shining. Let me ask you today, do your non-Christian friends know and see that there's something different about you? I'm not asking you to put on some Pharisaic, legalistic clothing to be like the Pharisees and to be external. You won't have to if the light of Christ is within you. For when they see you, Christ will be evident. They may not know what it is that's shining through you, but they will for sure know that there's something different about you. The beams of Christ's light will shine through you as you get closer to the light. And you will spread abroad the great good news that in Jesus Christ there is hope. In Jesus Christ there is forgiveness. In Jesus Christ there is everlasting life. In Jesus Christ there is peace and joy. Jesus tells us that the lamp is to shine, no hiding. But then he says to us that we are to take heed. He says in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, he has already said that in this chapter back in verse 9, as he speaks the parable of the sower. It's a familiar phrase. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I assure you that Jesus is not asking you to put a hearing aid in. Perhaps you may need a hearing aid to have the sound amplified, but that's not what he's speaking about. It's not simply the amplification of sound. There are people who are able to hear physically very well, but who aren't able to hear at all. That's why he says, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. You know, our hearing can play tricks on us, can it? Have you ever had it happen where you have heard what someone else has said, but it didn't process? You heard what they spoke to you. You might even remember it a month or two later. Then it might process, but at the time, you really didn't have ears to hear. This happens to me all the time. My children will say, Dad, I just told you that. And it wasn't that I lacked the physical ability to hear, but that I wasn't having the understanding heart to listen. Jesus is saying here that not only are we to have physical ears, we are to have spiritual ears. That is, we are to hear what he has to say. And if we have those ears to hear, he tells us to pay heed. Well, how do we get those spiritual ears? Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's talking about the difference between the world and those who belong to him, to belong to Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this in verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How is it that we can have hearing ears? But only when the light of the gospel has come to shine upon our hearts. Only when the Spirit of God opens our hearts so that we see, so that we're regenerated, we have new birth and new life. Only then are we able to hear. And the scripture says that that hearing comes by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when the Spirit of God works upon the heart, he gives us new life, he regenerates us, he gives us ears to hear, and then we begin to see that Jesus is saying here, to those who have ears to hear, pay heed. Pay attention. Pay attention to what you hear. Pay close attention to the Word of God. Take care, pay heed to what you're listening to. Don't pass it by. When your hearing has been enabled by the Spirit of God, there should be a longing and a thirsting and a desiring to hear more of God's Word. Again, Ryle says this, let it be a settled principle with us that hearing the Word is one of the foremost means of grace that God has given to man. Hearing the Word is one of the foremost means of grace that God has given to man. Hearing the Word of God. Do you recognize that? Do you see that? Do you appreciate that? Do you see that you have a high and holy privilege even this day of coming and hearing the word of God? The everlasting God who inhabits eternity has spoken in his word, and by his spirit he is speaking even now through that word. He's the very source, the very means by which that seed grows and bears fruit. He is that one by which you will be able to grow up into the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's no doubt in our time and in our day in which the preaching of the Word of God has been diluted and distorted by many, so that when they hear the word, they turn aside. Paul says of them to Timothy and warns Timothy of them that they have the time is coming, he says, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Oh, how we must be careful of that, but on the other hand, be even more careful to come under the preaching of the word. Jesus says here that the light of the gospel is shining in you who believe, and it's to shine through you to the world. And that as you hear, you should not turn aside or turn a deaf ear, but rather pay careful attention to the word. For it is through that word that you will grow up and be fed. Finally, Jesus says here, tells us not to hide. He tells us to pay heed. But finally, he tells us that to the degree that you measure, it shall be measured to you. It seems like a rather strange saying at first. Maybe a little bit obscure and difficult for us to understand. If we were to apply it to the issue of money, perhaps we might better understand it, or to the issue of the talents that God has given us. In Matthew chapter 25, you'll remember Jesus speaking about the talents. And there he speaks to the one who had one talent and it was taken from him. Remember, the others were given more talents, and they doubled the talents that they were given. But to the one there was given one talent, speaking of monetary resources, and that one went and hid that talent away. And when the master came back, he came under judgment. So if we think of it in terms of money, why do we think it's unjust that the one who has more will be given? Perhaps it's because the one who has more has it as a result of his great generosity. He's been generous in distributing that which God has entrusted to him, and the more he has given, the more has been returned. But let's also think about talents that God has given us. If the Lord has blessed you with musical talent, and yet you quit playing after you have mastered one instrument, what will happen? You will soon lose the talent that you had, wouldn't you? The ability that God has given you, if it is not honed and practiced, you will soon lose it. Now, Jesus is not speaking here either of talents or of money, but rather the growth of the seed. And what he's saying is that if you stop listening to the word, if you tune it out, if you stop submitting yourself to God's word, after a while, the very little that you had will be gone. But if you're generous in regard to your submission to God's word, to submit yourself to hear that word and to come under that word and to read that word and to pray for God's Spirit to work through that word, then you who have much will be given even more. More understanding, more conformity to Christ. I don't know about you, but when I was in high school, I took a language. I can't remember now whether it was 2 or 3 years of French, but I guarantee you that there are very few words of French that I can speak today. And there's nothing that I can read and understand in French. Why? Because I became out of practice. The little that I had is now gone. That's what will happen if we come under the word and we say that we are in Christ, but we say, well, that's all I need is to be saved from the wrath to come. I don't need anything else. You know, the reality is that we need to be growing up into Christ in all things. If you claim to have the light of Christ shining within you, not only are you to reflect that light to the world, but you're to work at listening and understanding and reading with great diligence so that you would mature in Christ. Now, I know that there aren't too many here who don't enjoy eating. And if we stopped eating, what would happen? We'd starve to death, wouldn't we? If you're not feeding upon the Word of God, you're not being nourished. It's sad to me to see so many Christians through the years who are languishing because they're not feeding upon the Word of God. If the light of the Word is not shining brighter and brighter within you, then it'll be impossible to shine that light to the world around. Our Lord Jesus calls us to be living reflections of Him to the world around us, paying heed to His word. James admonishes in chapter 1 and verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive it with meekness and have the desire to grow in that word, to understand that word more fully, and to live out that word. That's what Jesus is saying. The measure you use, it will be measured to you. And more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not even, what he has will be taken away. Oh, may it be that there be none among us who are those who have just little and who it's taken away from. May we grow more fully in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to His word, taking heed to it, and shining light to the world around us. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we pray that our eyes would be fixed upon Christ. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that in all of Your word, it shows to us the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory. Help us to draw closer and closer to the light of Christ. And in drawing closer to Him, help us to shed that light abroad. For these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.